Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
The scripture reading for the lesson today will be 1 Samuel 1, verses 24 through 1 Samuel 2, verse 2. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the woman who stood by you here, praying to the Lord, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked for him. Therefore I also lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshipped the Lord there. And Hannah prayed, and she said, "My Lord rejoices in my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. Nor is there any rock like our God." Please be seated.
It's a blessing to be able to worship God with you this morning. We are so thankful for the privilege. And as Paul said, we are thankful for our mothers. Happy Mother's Day to each and every one. And we hope that you are made to feel very special today. And certainly we recognize how great of a role you play in our lives. And we thank you and we thank God for you. Look in your Bibles this morning at 1 Samuel chapter 1, if you haven't turned there already. You know, Hophni and Phinehas and Samuel were three very different men. In fact, you may notice that the Holy Spirit goes out of his way to contrast the three of them in the first three chapters of the book of 1 Samuel. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 12, we're told, "Now the sons of Eli were corrupt, they did not know the Lord. But Samuel," verse 18, "ministered before the Lord even as a child." Verse 24, as Eli spoke to his sons Hophni and Phinehas, he says, "You make the Lord's people to transgress." But in verse 26, the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and men. Three very different men, Hophni, Phinehas, and Samuel. Samuel, of course, was a judge, the last of the judges, and a prophet of God. The Bible tells us that he was dedicated to the Lord's service before his birth, 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 11. Samuel had favor with God as a young boy and uttered his first prophecy even in his youth. You can read that about that in 1 Samuel chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1 throughout the rest of the chapter. In Psalm 99, verses 6 and 7, the psalmist lists Samuel along with Moses and Aaron as those who called on the name of the Lord. And there's this description of Samuel in 1 Samuel 9, verse 6, which is interesting indeed. He's simply described as a man of God who is and was an honorable man. Truly one of Scripture's great heroes. Hophni and Phinehas, though, were completely the opposite. They're the sons of Eli, and they are very wicked. In fact, the Bible describes them in 1 Samuel 2 and verse number 12 as being corrupt. You keep reading through the context that describes their corruption and their sinfulness, and you will note that they took advantage of God's people in terrible ways. They took advantage of God's people when they came to worship the Lord, taking by threat of force more than what the law of Moses allotted for them as the priests to have and to keep. They took advantage of God's people by being with some of the women of God as they would come to the temple or to the tabernacle to worship. They sinned greatly. In fact, remember that Eli said to them in chapter 2, verse 24, "You make God's people to transgress." Ultimately, They will play a role in Israel's defeat at the hand of the Philistines and the capture of the Ark of God. And you'll remember that at the end of this chapter in the history of God's people, the end of chapter 4, after the death of Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, one of the daughters-in-law of Eli, Phinehas' wife, gave birth to a son, and named that boy Ichabod, which means the glory has departed, because she says the glory has departed from Israel. And all of this tied in one way or another to the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas, and yes, even to Eli, because of the fact that he allowed them to do it and get away with it. Hophni, Phinehas, and Samuel were three very different people, to be sure. But Hophni, Phinehas, and Samuel also had some very different parents. In fact, as we're looking at contrasts, I would encourage you to pay close attention to how the Holy Spirit contrasts Eli and Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 19 through 25. You'll notice, for example, that Samuel's mother, Hannah, is described, her action is described how she would make him a little robe and bring to him year by year, because she always came with her husband Elkanah to offer the yearly sacrifice, and Eli would bless her and bless him and pray the Lord give them descendants, and indeed he did. Verse 21, the Lord visited Hannah, and she bore three sons and two daughters while the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, word of contrast, Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons did to Israel. And you can read about that in verse 22 through 25. You see, just as different as Hophni, Phinehas, and Samuel were, so too were Eli and Hannah. You see, Eli was a priest, of course, but he did not do what was expected of him. As you read through this chapter, you get to chapter 3 and chapter 4, and you learn that he did nothing to stop the wickedness of his sons, that the Lord will describe him as essentially being a partaker of their evil. And so when Ichabod comes along and the glory has departed at the end of chapter 4, Eli is just as much to blame for that as are Hophni and Phinehas. But Hannah was, of course, very different. She was a very faithful woman of God, deeply devoted to him, made a promise to him, as you recall, that if he would bless her with a child, and that she would give him, vow him his whole life to the service of God. She made that vow, she made that promise, and indeed she kept it. And this story of Hannah and her quiet faithfulness, I would suggest to you, makes her one of Scripture's unsung heroes, one of those that we don't speak about near often enough. But it certainly stands out. And on a day like today, when we think about the faithfulness of our mothers as they serve God and seek to fulfill their roles that God has given them and bless our lives in so many ways, Hannah stands out. And so what we want to do this morning is we want to think about her, and we want to think about some of the lessons that we can learn from her and how they will help us to appreciate even greater the quiet faithfulness of a strong and faithful woman of God who is devoted to his service, and how that devotion will bless the lives of all of those around her. Let's begin by thinking together about Hannah's problem. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Hannah's problem, actually, on the surface, it doesn't appear that she has much of a problem. I say that because as you begin reading at the beginning of the chapter, you notice, for example, that she has a husband who is a man of good social standing. That is implied by the way that his family line is spelled out or fleshed out for us in verse number 1. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He probably was fairly wealthy, and he apparently genuinely loved her. Look at verse 5. The Bible tells us in verse number 5 that when the time came for the feast after worship, if you will, to be observed, that he would give a portion to Peninnah and her sons, but he would give a double portion to Hannah, verse 5, because He loved her. Later in verse number eight, he will make this statement, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" Likely a figurative statement, but there's a point behind the figure. And the point is that Eli loved her and Eli treated her extremely well. But not just that. It wasn't just that she had a husband in Elkanah who loved her and who was of good social standing and who treated her very well, but he also was one who was devoted to God. Notice verse 3 describes him as a man who went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. He was a faithful man, a devoted man, both to Hannah and to his God. So it seems, at least at the beginning, that Hannah doesn't have much of a problem, but she does. In fact, the text actually tells us that there are two. The first one is this, that she didn't actually have her husband. She shared him with a woman named Peninnah who went out of her way to make her life miserable. We're told in verse number 2 that Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. More about that in a moment. And then we're told in verse number 6 that her rival, that's Peninnah, would provoke her severely, which means literally that she vexed her. She went out of her way to cause problems for her and to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. The Bible doesn't describe in any specific detail exactly what it is and how it was that Peninnah provoked and vexed and caused problems for Hannah, but it's not really difficult to imagine because of the second struggle or problem that Hannah had, and that is that she had no children. And of course, for a faithful woman of Israel in this time and in this place, that was frowned upon, to say the least. And it was viewed as some kind of problem. Maybe this woman has done something wrong. Perhaps God has cursed her or is punishing her. There's some problem here. And Peninnah took advantage of that, and she put her thumb right down on the scab as often and as hard as she possibly could. So, what is a woman to do in a circumstance like this? I think it would be important to point out that as we think about Hannah and this time and these problems that she endured, that we should not minimize the grief of her bleak circumstances. We should not minimize and fast or quickly overlook the daily distress that she must have felt. But on the other hand, isn't it interesting that often in life's most difficult moments, that's when God's servants shine brightest? And you'll notice that that's true in Hannah. Because in verse number 9, we're told on this particular occasion, on this particular year, when Elkanah and his family went to Shiloh to worship God, we're told that Hannah essentially had had enough. She doesn't want to hear Peninnah anymore. And so the Bible tells us that after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, that Hannah was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord, and she wept in anguish, and she made a vow. And she said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor will ever touch his head." What's happening in 1 Samuel 1, verses 9 and following? Here's what's happening. We have a faithful woman of God who finds herself in a place of despair, but her despair doesn't drive her away from God. Her despair drives her to him. Her despair causes her to recognize a greater need and a greater desire to be closer to the God of heaven whom she served. And so she ran to him. And she emptied out her heart before him. She emptied out her cares before him. Remember 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, we are to cast all our cares upon him because he cares for us. And the Bible tells us, of course, that God blessed her for it. Samuel was born, and indeed, she kept her word to the Lord in giving that young boy to him and to his service. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. So Hannah's problems, of course, were that she found herself in a very difficult state in life, but her problems and how she reacted to them revealed something about her and about her strength and her faithfulness, because in our darkest times, God's faithful servants tend to shine brightest, and that's what happened here with Hannah. She ran to the Lord. And now I want you to look in chapter 2. As we fast forward a bit chronologically in Hannah's life, chapter 1, as we go on reading through the end of the chapter, we learn that Samuel has been born, and she has taken enough time to be able to wean him, and then finally brings him back to Shiloh, makes an offering before God, verse 24 and following, and then begins to worship and thank God. Therefore, verse 28, as I have lent him to the Lord, as long as he lives, he'll be lent to the Lord. And so she worshiped, or they, that's she and her husband, they worship the Lord there. And then we have one of the most well-known sections of Scripture in all of the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 11. One of the greatest prayers, I think, in Scripture that we can find. And I want us to think about this prayer just for a few moments, because of what it tells us, what it tells us about God's servant and about the depth of her, about the depth of her faith and devotion to God. First, before we look at it though, I want you to note the spiritual strength of Hannah. You know, sometimes we in life, what happens is that when things are going really well, we tend to forget God. And maybe if we don't forget him all the way, we sort of just push him to the side and we relegate him to just a little area of life. He might be on the priority list, but he isn't the list, you see. But then when things are bad, we go back to God again. All of a sudden, God is very important. And so we're quick to pray and to read our Bibles and to think about him and worship and so on. And we go through life this way. We sort of go back and forth. Things are bad, we need God. Things are good, okay, we're okay. Maybe we don't need him so much anymore. That's not the kind of woman that Hannah was. I know that because if I go back to chapter 1 and verse 7, I am reminded that she, along with her husband, she was a woman of worship. When I go back to chapter 1 and I read carefully verses 9 through 18, I will notice that five different times Hannah, as she describes herself to Eli and defends herself before him, that five different times she will present herself as God's servant. I know that also because when I look at the end of chapter 1 and I think about what it is that Hannah was willing to do with her son Samuel, I cannot help but to be impressed with the fact that she was a woman of sacrifice. How difficult it must have been for her, and how difficult it must be for those of us in this 21st century Western world to try and wrap our minds around the idea that a woman who struggles with barrenness prays to God for a child, finally, at long last, receives the child, and then with a willing heart takes and says, Lord, he is yours, leaves him in Shiloh, and turns around and goes back home and is only able to see him about once a year. She certainly was a woman of strong spiritual strength, truly devoted to God, and I wonder why. And I would suggest to you it's because of what she knew about her God. You see, it's what we know about our God that stands as the foundation and motivation for how our devotion is toward him. Look at this prayer and think about what this prayer just briefly says about what Hannah knew about God. For example, in verse 2, this prayer tells us that Hannah knew that God is holy. No one is holy like the Lord, because there's none beside you. Neither is there any rock like our God. 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2. The fact that God is holy, of course, is the idea that God is above and beyond. That God stands out above and beyond everything that is dark and unholy and unclean and sinful and common and profane and so on and so forth. And that holiness of God, of course, means that God looks upon with favor those who serve him in holiness. And that would be, in this context, Hannah, of course. But notice, that isn't the only thing that she says about him. Not only is our God holy, but he is also our bedrock. Neither is there any rock like our God. That means, of course, that God stands as a firm foundation of help in a time of trouble. God is holy. Notice this, in verse number 3, Hannah tells us that God is also penetrating, meaning that God has the ability to see way down deep inside our hearts and minds. And he's able to see and to distinguish those thoughts and those characteristics that are part of us that maybe we don't want to talk about and we don't want other people to know about. Listen to what she says. Talk no more so very proudly and let no arrogance come from your mouth. Surely she has in mind Penina. But the principle applies to anyone who would, for whatever reason, try to vex God's people. Well, why should you stop talking proudly and stop letting arrogance come out of your mouth? Here's the reason. Look at the end of verse 3. Because the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. And the grammar of the text indicates God again knows in the deepest and fullest and most extreme sense. And when she says that actions are weighed, the idea is that he is always constantly evaluating what we think and what we do, and that God will right the wrongs. Why was she someone who was so faithful to the Lord? Because she knew that he was holy, and that as such, he looked favorably upon those who were like him and served him and served as a bedrock, as a foundation, a firm foundation to help in a time of need. Why was she so dedicated to God? Because she knew that God has the ability to look way down deep inside of us. And he knows our hearts. He knows the sincerity of our minds and our hearts and the fact that we really want to do right. And he knows our struggles. He's also powerful. I would suggest to you that in verses 4 through 10, what we actually have are 7 reasons or illustrations of verse number 3. 7 ways that God is constantly evaluating and righting the wrongs. So in verse 4, he makes the mighty warriors weak and the weak warriors strong. He rights the wrongs. He feeds the hungry and he gives children to the childless. Verse 5. He has the power over life and death. Verse 6. He makes the rich poor and the poor rich, verse 7. He has the power to bring one from the pit to the palace, verse 8. He exalts his people and he defeats his enemies, verse 9 and verse 10. Why was Hannah so devoted to the Lord? And why is it that in her time of great despair, she found herself driven closer to him instead of further away from him? Well, I think it's because of what she knew about God. I want to stop just for a moment and step away, if we can, from the example of Hannah, but take one of these principles and make a greater application. What great faith! And how that faith can have a world of influence. Samuel, of course, was not in Hannah's home during his formative years, but it is not difficult to imagine what kind of influence Hannah and her faith would have had on him should he have been there. So we're left to imagine and think about that, but there are other places in Scripture where we can read about women of God who were very much like this one, and their great faith indeed had an impact on many others to come. Like, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, we read about two women, one named Lois and the other named Eunice, a mother and grandmother, or mother and daughter, if you will. And you remember, of course, that this is Timothy's mother and grandmother. And the Bible will tell us, as we read passages like 2 Timothy 1:5 and 2 Timothy 3:15 and Acts 16 and verse number 1, that Timothy's faith is formed not by his father, because his father was an unbeliever, but his faith was formed through his mother and through his grandmother. Now, what's interesting to me is to stop and think about all the things that the Bible tells us that Timothy was able to accomplish, and then think with fondness about how his mother and grandmother stand in the background of all of it. Like, for example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2, we learn about how the Apostle Paul sent Timothy to Thessalonica to strengthen and to comfort that congregation. Remember that Paul loved that congregation. He talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. But he was forced to leave prematurely because of the unbelieving Jews and the problems that they were causing for him and for the church. And so Paul, of course, thinking about this congregation and racking his brain, who is it that I can send? Who is it that I can send that's going to be able to help with this situation? And Timothy comes to mind. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, we'll learn that Paul does the same thing to the church at Philippi, and Paul will make this statement about Timothy. He will say, I have no man like-minded, for everyone only cares for their own. They only think about themselves. In other words, Paul said, the only person in the world that I trust to send back to Philippi, my sweetheart church, is this young preacher Timothy, because he's the only one that I know that isn't thinking about only himself, but he thinks like I do, which means he has your best interest at heart. Timothy was sent to Corinth to help them with their problems. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. Timothy was left in Ephesus to correct things that were wrong. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. And we could go on and on. But again, for our purposes this morning, isn't it interesting to think about all of the good that Timothy was able to do? And yet in the background of all of that good, connected in some way, are his mother and his grandmother, because of the measure of the impact that they had upon him in helping to form his faith, which was built upon, of course, by Paul and others as Timothy heard the gospel and was taught and put to work later on in life. Hannah's prayer reminds us of the powerful impact that a woman of God who knows God and is devoted to his service can have on the lives of so many people in this world, either directly or indirectly. And that point carries on throughout the rest of the context. Think about her promise. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 11, and then again in verse 23 and verse 28, that when Hannah prayed to God, she said, God, if you will give me a son, I will dedicate him to your service. And indeed he did, and indeed she did. She made a vow to God, and she kept it. Regardless of how difficult that must have been, she kept it. And there's a lesson to be learned there in and of itself. But what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at Samuel in the same way that we just looked at, Timothy. What did Samuel do in his life? There's no way that Hannah could have ever known exactly how Samuel's life would have unfolded and what things he would do to the service of God. But the scripture tells us Samuel ministered in the house of God as a child, 1 Samuel 2, verse 11 and verse 18 and 19. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 19, we read this passage, so Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. We learn in 1 Samuel chapter 7 that Samuel was a judge of Israel. That same chapter, 1 Samuel 7, verses 7 through 14, Samuel will call as a judge of Israel to repent of their idolatry. He will help to defeat the Philistines by offering a sacrifice. It's Samuel who will reprove Saul in 1 Samuel 15 and will anoint David in 1 Samuel 16. Samuel wasn't a perfect man, to be sure, but Samuel was a godly man, a faithful man, a devoted man. And so there are two things that come to mind. One of them is, what if Hannah had never been driven to God in her time of despair? And what if Hannah hadn't gone and worshiped and hadn't prayed? And what if Hannah hadn't made a vow? And what if Hannah maybe had made the vow, but she had chosen not to keep it? We don't know, of course. We can only be left to wonder. What we do know, though, is that she did pray, and she did worship, and she did make a vow, and she did keep it, and the Lord did give Samuel to her, and she did give Samuel to the Lord. And we know the role that Samuel plays in the nation of Israel and how he will play a great role in altering the trajectory of it. Samuel was a great man of God, and behind him stands a great and faithful woman. But here's the second thing that comes to mind, and that is this, that when we think about everything that God will do through Samuel, we are reminded that the story of Hannah isn't actually about Hannah at all. The story of Hannah is about God. and about how God carried out his will in the life of his faithful maidservant, about how God brought about one more piece in the puzzle of the scheme of redemption through Samuel, the child for whom Hannah prayed and whom she gave so obediently and so reverently to the Lord. A quiet faithfulness had an incredible impact. I think it's helpful to remember as we begin to bring our thoughts to a close that Hannah was not alone, nor was Samuel. What I mean by that, of course, is that there were many other women that we read about in Scripture who experienced the same kind of pain that Hannah did. Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Samson, John the Baptizer, they all have this in common. And yet how interesting is we think about the fact that the story of Hannah, in fact, all of the Bible, it's not really about the people that we read about in the Bible, but rather it's about God, how they're glorified, and how God carries out his will through them. And isn't it interesting to think about how often it is in Scripture that God will find his people in a position of hopelessness and helplessness, and then choose to use them in that time to bring about his will through them. That stands as a word of encouragement, I think, or at least it should, for those of us living today in the 21st century world. We may look at life and we may experience some kind of difficulty similar to what Hannah has experienced, and we may think, well, my effectiveness and my ability to do anything in the kingdom of God is null and void or it's used up. But let it never be so, and let us never think that, because God has the ability to use those to his glory and his service in whatever situation or station in life they may find themselves. If we're willing to be devoted to God, then God will bless us and God will use us in his service. Hannah teaches us that. On that note, but on the other hand, I find it interesting to think about the fact that, again, in the first four chapters of 1 Samuel, the Holy Spirit seems to go out of his way to compare and contrast Elkanah and Hannah with Eli, and then Samuel with Hophni and Phinehas. You see all of the evil done on one hand, and then you see all of the good done on the other. And then I think about our world, and how in our modern world and in our culture, we typically choose to idolize all the wrong people. If they're on TV, or if they do something that we deem successful, or if they make a lot of money, or whatever, then all of a sudden they, for whatever reason, gain in esteem and importance in the eyes of so many in our culture. That's wrong. We idolize all the wrong people. The real heroes are not the ones that we see on TV all the time. The real heroes are faithful mothers like Hannah. Those are the real heroes. Maybe you've heard the saying that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And maybe you remember what the Proverbs writer said in Proverbs chapter 31 as he concluded his exaltation of the virtuous and faithful woman. He simply said this, that charm is deceitful and beauty is passing or vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That reminds us of Hannah, doesn't it? And it reminds us of how greatly God has blessed us with women like her and how our lives are blessed by them, and we thank God for it. This morning, as we bring our thoughts to a close, we're also reminded of the fact that Hannah and Samuel, well, they were just one piece in the puzzle of God's scheme of redemption. They weren't the whole thing. You see, what all of this is looking forward to, in fact, interestingly enough, you may remember that in 1 Samuel chapter 2, that God will speak to Eli, and God will essentially condemn and reprove Eli because of the wickedness that he allowed to go on. But then at the end of that, in verse 35, after he tells Eli, I'm going to remove you and your sons and your house from serving me, he says, well, I'm going to raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he will walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. Interesting. The question, of course, is who exactly is it that God has in mind when he describes this faithful priest? And some have suggested maybe it's Samuel. Some have suggested perhaps it's Zadok the priest who will come later. Some have suggested, and I think probably rightly so, that really what God has in mind is something far greater. He's thinking about Jesus, and he's thinking about what he's going to be able to do for the world and for the sins of mankind through Jesus. And Hannah and Samuel played a very small role, but a role indeed in helping that to come to fruition. So as we think about Hannah and her story and everything that goes there, there's so much that we're encouraged by, but ultimately it should point us to God and remind us and make us thankful for the fact that he has provided for our sins and that he has provided for our salvation. What God says is that we've got to believe in the deity of his Son, John 3 and verse 16. And we've got to repent of our sins, Acts 3 and 19, and confess our faith, Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. And the Bible tells us that when we do those things that God will add us to his church, Acts 2 and verse 47. Are you ready to become a Christian this morning? If you're a Christian, if you're a member of the church, but your life isn't what it ought to be, or maybe you're just going through some really great time of distress, this is a great opportunity because we can pray for you and we can encourage you and we can help you. Come forward. Let your need be known while we stand and sing together.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.